Good morning, everyone. Been struggling with a head cold a bit this week and just getting over that. So if the little grey cells are not working as efficiently as they sometimes do, you'll forgive me. We're continuing on our journey through Malachi. We're into chapter 2. Malachi is an easy book to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament, unlike some of the other minor prophets that we struggle sometimes to find. Now, if like me, you have missed maybe one or even two of the previous sessions, let me just very briefly sketch in the background to Malachi. The people of God are back in their own land after being in exile. They're back in Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. But all is not well because they're still part of the Persian Empire. They're not totally independent, even though they're back in their land. They feel the temple that they've rebuilt is nothing like the one in Solomon's day. They don't feel that some of the prophecies that they've heard in more recent years from people like Haggai and Zechariah have been fulfilled. And they're really freewheeling at the moment spiritually as a nation. They're just going through the motions. And God raises up Malachi, the last prophet, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, to challenge them. And already I think you will have found, as you've looked at the chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, that in particular, he's been challenging the priests, the ones who are responsible for the spiritual condition of the nation. And he's challenged them with regard to their doubting God's love. He's challenged them about offering unacceptable sacrifices, and he's accused them of neglecting their priestly duties. But now, as we get to the section that we're going to look at this morning, he turns to the people at large, the general people, not just the leaders. And he's going to challenge them in relation to two matters. Firstly, the people's practice and tolerance of idolatry, and secondly, marital unfaithfulness. So these are the two items that are before us in our reading this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open at Malachi chapter 2, let's read verses 10 to 16 and hear what Malachi has to say to the people at large. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. So these are very solemn words that Malachi brings to the people of that day, and I'm sure there are lessons as we go through that we'll find that would apply to us this morning. I hope as we read through, you noticed the repeated reference to breaking faith. In 5 out of the 7 verses that we read, you will find either break faith or broken faith or breaking faith. So first of all, we need to ask ourselves, well, what is Malachi referring to here? Well, he tells us in verse 10, they have profaned the covenant which their forefathers had entered into with God on behalf of the nation. Now, when he asks, have we not all one father? There is some doubt on the part of the commentators, the more learned people than myself, as to whether Malachi is referring to God as our father or whether he's referring to Abraham as the father of the nation. And therefore, depending which translation you read, either the father will have a capital F or a small F. But really, in one sense, it's incidental to the actual message of Malachi, because whether he is referring to God the Father or Abraham as father, he makes it clear that he's referring to the covenant which God made with their forefathers at Mount Sinai. And it's very interesting, and I think it's vitally important that we note this morning, that in stating that they've broken their faith with the Lord, he stresses that they've also broken faith with one another. You see, when as a nation they entered into the covenant, they committed themselves to the Lord, but they committed themselves to one another as well. And of course, we have numerous examples as we read through the Old Testament as to when an individual sinned, committed some act which was displeasing to the Lord, it impacted not only on themselves, but it impacted on others, it impacted on their families, it impacted sometimes on their tribes, and sometimes even on the nation as a whole. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's the same for us as Christians. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, we're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. And he goes on to challenge his readers there in his letter to holy living. Because when we become Christians, we not only enter into a vital living relationship with God, that is the, if you like, the vertical relationship, but we also enter into a vital horizontal relationship with our fellow Christians, both locally and globally. We're part of a nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And so when we sin, and when we break faith, it has an impact not only on our relationship with God, but also with others in the body of Christ, be it our local church or the wider body of Christ. In other words, as a Christian, you see, I don't really have a right to say my actions are my choice and my responsibility alone. I'm not answerable to others. If we're part of a holy priesthood and part of a holy nation, the people of God that he's calling out, then we have a responsibility not only to God, but to one another. So having laid down this general principle, we then need to ask ourselves, in what way in particular have some of the people of God of that day transgressed in such a way as to cause God not to listen, not to hear, not to answer their prayers? Well, Malachi tells us in verse 11, it was because they were marrying daughters of a foreign god. God had warned them not to intermarry with the nations around them. Now, I think it's important to say that this prohibition was not based on any racial prejudice. They were not to have an attitude of racism towards the nations around them, although they often did nonetheless. But it wasn't racial prejudice that caused God to say you mustn't marry with the nations around. When Israel was delivered from Egypt, we're told that many other people went out with them. And they went out because they had acknowledged the God of Israel as their God. We think of Boaz. You remember how he married a pagan girl in Ruth. But she had abandoned the gods of her youth and had committed herself to following the Lord, to following Jehovah. And so in so doing, she actually became part of the the ancestral line of Messiah himself. So the prohibition was not on religious grounds, it was rather not on racial grounds, but it was on religious grounds. And you see, the key thing here is that we're told the women they were marrying were the daughters of foreign gods. In other words, these women that they were marrying were still involved in the worship of pagan deities, with all their associated horrific practices, and in so doing, they were enticing their husbands away in the process. So it is on spiritual grounds, not racial, that Malachi accuses them of breaking covenant. Now, what is the New Testament counterpart then for us as Christians? Well, in this area of marriage, remember Paul when he was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was thinking particularly there of some Christian widows that were there and who were looking for other partners. He says, they are free to marry anyone they wish, but they must belong to the Lord. And then we read elsewhere, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So you see, Scripture is quite clear for those of us that are Christians that we should only marry a Christian partner. And why is this so important? Well, Malachi tells us, and he uses an interesting phrase here, he says it's because we desecrate the sanctuary that God loves. We sometimes sing, don't we? It's all about the heart of worship. And when we think about the sanctuary of God, for those of us who are Christians, who are believers, it's all about our hearts. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, God takes up residence in these lives of ours. So to enter into an unholy alliance is to create a permanent tension and conflict of interest. In a mixed marriage like that, a believer who marries an unbeliever, instead of that couple being united in their love for the Lord and committed together to his people and his purposes, there's a divided loyalty. Now, I recognize that in the graciousness of God, an unsaved partner is sometimes drawn to the Savior. And of course, there will be some of you maybe here this morning who, when you got married, you weren't a believer, and now you are a believer, but your partner is still not a believer, and you're trusting that God will draw him or her to himself. But experience tells us that when a Christian deliberately and knowingly marries an unbeliever, the opposite is more often the case. And as I look back over the years of many friends and associates and so on, many have made a shipwreck of their Christian lives by breaking faith and disobeying God in this way. And I just want to say this morning to those of you that are still unmarried, particularly to the younger men and women here today, when you're looking for a partner, look for a partner who loves the Lord, someone who shares your commitment to Christ. Otherwise, it will court disaster. What is the second way in which they were breaking faith with God and with their fellow countrymen? Why were their prayers unanswered and their spiritual lives in a mess? Well, again, it relates to married life and family. Because even those of that day who had not got involved with pagan women, in other words, they had married women from their own tribes and from their own nation of Israel, nonetheless, they were playing fast and loose with their marriage vows that they had taken before God and before their witnesses. So we ask ourselves this morning, why is God so interested in our marriage and our families? Well, it is because, of course, stable families result in a stable society. And I think we are seeing in our own day and generation, in our own nation, in our own society and community, where marriage in general is under attack in so many different ways, the devastating effect it can have on the individuals, their children, and their extended families. I'm conscious that there are those of you here today who know from first-hand experience the trauma and the heartbreak of broken marriages, either maybe that of your own, that of your parents, or that of your children. And you can understand, therefore, why God says, I hate divorce. They're very strong words, aren't they? But God says, I hate divorce. It was not what I intended. Remember how the people, the Pharisees in particular, came to the Lord on one occasion and started questioning him as to what sort of grounds they could get divorced if they wanted to. And the Lord took them right back and said, wait a minute, you're overlooking the most important thing here. When God created marriage, it was intended that it should be permanent. And if God has joined a couple together, it is contrary to the will of God that that relationship should be broken. So we ask ourselves then, does this mean that there are never any grounds for divorce in a Christian context? Well, I think as we've seen in the different studies that we've done as a church in more recent times, the answer from an overall consideration of Scripture is no. Although we are saved by grace, we are still a failing people. And to place limits on the kind of dreadful misery and abuse that can arise when a relationship goes sour, God did allow for divorce in the instructions that he gave to Moses. And God is gracious to the innocent party in a divorce situation. But the bottom line is still, as Malachi stresses here, is that God still finds divorce abhorrent and wishes that there need never be such a thing as divorce in the first place. And so that is why in a local church context, like here at Hebron, we need to place a high value on marriage and its permanence. And we need to work at our relationships with the help of His Holy Spirit. It's because stable, God-fearing families provide the best environment for bringing up children where they respect the Word of God and can see Christian life being lived out in reality. Why was God interested in the families of the Jewish people in Malachi's day? Well, verse 15 tells us it was because he was seeking godly offspring. Now, in the final analysis, we can't compel our children, if we have them, to become Christians. We can't force them into the kingdom in that sense. That is a decision that they must come to for themselves. But we can create the best environment by giving them the best opportunity of following the Lord. And although we might not always have appreciated it, and I was one who grew up in a Christian family, now I look back and I thank God for Christian parents who showed me by their lips and by their lives what it meant to follow Christ. But supremely, God is interested in the marriage covenant because it should be a wonderful testimony and picture of Christ's love for the church. And we're often reminded of this, aren't we, when we go to a wedding ceremony. And that is why it's vitally important as Christians today that we recognize that in our marriages and in our families, we're role models in a broken and dysfunctional society. Our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian relations, our neighbors, our workmates, those we study with, those we're at school with, they watch us. We are role models for them. And so what sort of example are we giving them? So in conclusion, we see that Malachi twice over exhorts us in this section to guard our spirits. That's verse 15. And again in verse 16. How do we do this? How do we guard our spirits then? How do we ensure that as far as possible in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our relationships with husbands and wives, how can we guard our spirits? Well, we do this, of course, by nurturing our relationship with the Lord in prayer and in reading the Scriptures. We want to need to feed our spiritual lives in that way, both individually and as couples. We need to nurture our relationship with our spouse. Happy marriages don't just happen. They need to be worked at because we're failing people. All too easy to take one another for granted. And I know I'm guilty here so often when I think of my relationship with Janet. Actually, today is our wedding anniversary, 46 years. And we thank God for the way he has led us. Yes, we face challenges. Yes, sometimes there have been tensions because we're different people. But we praise God that he gives grace and he gives help and he keeps us together and we're still pressing on together. I think we need to recognize danger areas in our marriages and deal with them. We need to ask ourselves, are we finding ourselves sometimes subtly drawn to spending too much time with somebody else, whether in a church situation, or a work situation, or a social situation? Are there amber lights flashing? Well, we need to respond to that and deal with it. Are we spending too much time reading material or watching programs which promote adultery and casual relationships? Because these can just feed our minds and lower our defenses. We need to guard our spirits. So Malachi's warning rings out today as it did just as clearly and with as much urgency as when he proclaimed it 2,500 years ago. As a church, as individuals here at Hebron, we need to guard our spirits, to place a high emphasis on marriage and the sanctity of marriage, and to seek to glorify God in these areas, particularly in our lives. Let's pray, and then we're going to listen to the band again. Father, you know us. You know us as individuals. You know our hearts. You know at best, apart from your grace and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we're failing people. Help us, Lord, to treasure marriage. For those of us that are seeking partners, that we might look for those who are Christians, who share our commitment, who want to serve the Lord with us in our church and in whatever ways you open for us. Help us to find that one of your choosing. And Father, for those of us that are in marriage relationships already, help us to work hard, to honor one another, to care for one another, to show to a world around where marriage is held so cheaply now and disregarded, that we can show others around that this is God's best. God hates divorce. That's his second best. It's very much plan B. You want us, Lord, to concentrate on plan A, that there might never ever be the need for divorce in our situation. Help us, by your grace, to nurture our spiritual lives, our relationships with one another, and recognize, too, that in all areas of life, as Christians, what we do has an impact on our relationship with you and with those in the body of Christ. And help us, even in this coming week that we've entered into, to live in such a way that people can look at us in our lives and say, that person is a believer in the Lord Jesus. I can see that. I see that their marriage is going on well because God is central to their lives. We ask this as we commit ourselves to you in the name of the Savior. Amen.